All right. So, what do you think of when you hear the word risk? I think for many of us, we immediately think of these big risk-taking activities like rock climbing or mountain climbing or skydiving or bungee jumping, right? Things like that. But obviously, taking a risk can be much more than just some physical feat of daring. It can be something as simple as starting a conversation with a stranger, or trying to break some long-standing habit, or some radical act of generosity. Now, that word risk, it literally means any action that exposes you to the possibility of injury or loss. It's any action which exposes you to the possibility of injury or loss. Now, I recently read an article entitled Nine Sins the Church is Okay With. And one of the sins that was mentioned in the article was the sin of comfort. And the writer argues that when the church becomes comfortable, it begins the process of death. He goes on to say this. He says, Christians must be extremely intentional with their thoughts and actions to avoid comfort. If not, you become resistant to change. You start making secondary issues primary. You begin to see the mission as catering to insiders rather than reaching outsiders. And here's the thing about the sin of comfort. Once it shows up, it's extremely difficult to remove. When you challenge comfort, people don't just get angry, they get fighting mad. Comfort will even tell you to crucify an innocent man. The church can't be missional and comfortable at the same time. You know, I once heard someone say that a ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. Sure, a boat in a marina is being cared for. It's relatively safe from the elements, right? From the salt water and the weather and rust and all sorts of hazards of the sea. But it wasn't built to just sit there in safety. And in the same way, there are many of us who have elevated our desire for comfort and safety above our intended purpose. Now, when I talk about our intended purpose, our God-given purpose, what does that mean as followers of Jesus? Well, just that. We are followers of Jesus. That means that wherever Jesus leads, that's where we go. So if you want to know where Jesus leads, you just have to look at scriptures, right? Jesus tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. So when we follow Jesus in obedience, we're following him as he serves others, or as we serve, right? We're following him into loving others, and we're following him into extending grace and mercy to others, to advancing the kingdom, to leveraging what we have to further the kingdom of God, to sharing the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, just before Jesus' ascension to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he leaves some final instructions to his followers, his disciples. He tells them that they are to go and make disciples of all nations, that they are to make followers of him of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we follow Jesus in obedience, we are to do these things. This is our intended purpose. If our intended purpose was simply just to be saved and to get to heaven, then it seems like that Jesus, immediately after we get saved, he would snatch us off of this earth and just put us into eternity, right? That we have our golden ticket, we just ride that glory train to heaven, right? But he's left us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God as we follow Jesus in obedience to his commands, right? And so, in many ways, the Christian life is a call to risk. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we see Jesus calling us to a life of comfort and safety. And in many cases, we have to understand that the risks that we take in following Jesus, they're setting a foundation of strong faith upon which we build and grow. And so I kind of want to just talk about that for a few minutes today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be closing out the chapter, just reading the last seven verses there, starting in verse 50, going through verse 56. So Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. Now, at this point, Jesus has been crucified and he has died, and this is immediately following his death. Okay, verse 50. It says, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He didn't consent to the religious ruling council's decision to have Jesus crucified, okay? And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. Okay, so the day of preparation, just to let you know, on the Sabbath, no one was allowed, according to the law, to do any work during the Sabbath. So if they were preparing a meal, they had to prepare it and get everything ready before Sabbath, right? They weren't allowed to work the farm. They weren't allowed to do anything that appeared to be like work on the Sabbath. And that was the day of preparation, right? And so here, because the Sabbath is coming and it's Friday and it starts about like 6 p.m. or something like that, that there was a sense of urgency to take Jesus down, to prepare his body, to place it in the tomb all before the Sabbath would begin, right? And then it says in verse 55, the women who had come with him, with Jesus from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Okay, so here at the end of Luke chapter 23, we are introduced to a man who had a lot to lose by going public with his faith in Jesus. Now, most of the time, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he's sort of an afterthought, right? Someone that we just skim on by at the cross to hurry up and get to the resurrection, right? So we don't give Joseph of Arimathea much thought. But at this point in Scripture, we have to know that all of his disciples have scattered and are basically in hiding, right? But this man, Joseph, he shows up at a time where everyone else is scattered to serve and to honor Jesus. So what do we know about Joseph of Arimathea? Well, we can glean a lot of knowledge about him, not just from Luke 23, but also in Matthew 27 and Mark chapter 15, I believe it is, and then also John 19. We can kind of piece all of these accounts together to get an idea of who this man was. So who is he, right? Well, we know from right here that he's a member of the religious ruling council, the Sanhedrin, right? And Mark chapter 15 tells us that he was a prominent member of the council, which means that he was well-respected and honored among the council members. He would have been a person of influence. And then in Matthew chapter 27, we're told that he was a wealthy man, right? And from his position alone, we can deduce that he was a very educated and knowledgeable man. We see here that it says that he was also a good and righteous man, and that he did not consent to the decision to crucify Jesus. He disagreed with the council. He didn't consent. He didn't vote for it, right? And here's why. In John chapter 19, we are told that he was secretly a disciple or follower of Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, well, I thought we weren't supposed to be ashamed of Jesus, right? Why is he a follower or a disciple in secret? Well, you have to understand that a lot of the other disciples were in hiding at this point, so it's not like they were out in the public, right? But he kept it a secret for a lot of reasons, if you think about it, right? The biggest being the fact that his buddies on the council, on the ruling council, had it out for Jesus for a while, and they were seeking to get rid of Jesus and ultimately wanted to crucify Jesus. So right off the bat, Joseph had every reason to be physically afraid, as, again, were the rest of the disciples at this point. Again, he was a man of status. He had wealth, he had power, he had influence. And so to out himself as a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus would mean to give all of that up. Everything that his life was built upon at this point, he would have to give up. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when you have any sort of status, it becomes harder and harder for you to go against the grain, right? I know from being in leadership all of these years, to go against the grain, to get things done, to make changes is a sort of a very difficult tightrope act to of sorts, right? Because if you lose influence, the harder and harder it becomes to lead people to change. Do you understand? Right. And so if you're, and so as a leader, you're always walking this fine line where it's easy to frustrate people with the decisions that you make. So to make decisions that would be unpopular or difficult, it's very hard on someone who is influential or someone has status or any form of leadership. And so here we see Joseph of Arimathea. He is going against the grain. In verse 51, it says that Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the Messiah to come, the one that God spoke of through the prophets in the Old Testament, that he promised to send into the world to take away the sins of the world. And Joseph believed Jesus was the Messiah. And though the other disciples were scattered and in hiding, here we see Joseph, and again, if you look at John chapter 19, he wasn't alone. We find out in John chapter 19 that Nicodemus was with him also. If you remember, Nicodemus is also a member of the ruling council. He's also a prominent member of the ruling council. And so a man very much like Joseph of Arimathea, and we first meet Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he meets under the shroud of darkness, right, to meet with Jesus in secret because he doesn't want anyone to know that he's meeting with Jesus because he was interested in what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying. And him and Jesus have this really interesting conversation where Nicodemus asks him what he must do to be saved, and Jesus tells him that he must be born again. Do you remember this conversation? And then Nicodemus says, well, how am I supposed to enter the womb a second time, right? Almost sarcastically. And Jesus says that I tell you this, you must be born of water, which is a physical birth, but you also must be born of spirit. There must be a spiritual rebirth that happens. And from that conversation, we have one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that was a conversation that he had with Nicodemus. And here, as Joseph is coming to serve and honor Jesus by burying him, we see that Nicodemus in John chapter 19 is with him, as well as some of the women who were followers of Jesus for a while now, right? These men, they not only go public with their faith in Jesus, but they take bold and courageous steps to serve and honor him in this moment. Now, customarily, the bodies of those who had been crucified were left on the crosses to rot, to be eaten by wild animals, to be pecked at by birds. It was just a horrific scene. And the Jews, they wanted no such horror on display during the Passover season, right? So the Romans were known during the Passover season to grant the bodies upon request to friends or relatives for proper burial. And so to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus was for Joseph to declare himself a friend of Jesus, listen, to the man who ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. So you don't think that's a risk in and of itself? Like, that's terrifying to go before the man who ordered his execution and ask him for the body. So not only are Joseph and Nicodemus going public with their faith before their peers on the ruling council, but they're going public with their faith in Jesus before Rome, both who had a hand in the execution of Jesus. There was a lot of risk involved. So this would have taken a great deal of boldness and courage to consider the cost and yet move forward in faith, knowing that it could cost them everything, their positions, their titles, their influence, their reputation, their wealth. It could have possibly cost them friendships. It possibly could have cost them family relationships, and could have even possibly cost them their very lives. But listen, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, to step out of your comfort zone, to do things that appear in a worldly sense to be costly, to be willing to lose in order to gain, which is what Jesus taught, right? He said that if anyone wants to save his life, he must lose his life. So Joseph counted the costs, and he decided courageously and boldly to move forward in faith with Jesus. And so he goes before Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus so that he might bury it. And Pilate gives him permission to bury Jesus. And so Joseph takes the body of Jesus down. He wraps him in a linen cloth. This would have all been a public statement, by the way. He couldn't have done any of this in secret. Taking the body down, wrapping it, burying it, all of it would have been out in the open for all to see. And so he took Jesus' body and he laid him in a tomb cut in stone, according to what we're reading here, where no one had ever yet been laid. Now, this would have been to fulfill prophecy, according to Isaiah 53:9, which says that the Messiah would be buried as a common criminal in the tomb of a rich man. Okay, so this was in fulfillment of prophecy, but Jesus, he was only borrowing this grave, right? Because as promised, on the third day, he would shed the grave clothes and rise from the dead, effectively conquering the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell. And Joseph gets to be a part of it all. Now, in this short passage of scripture, we see this man publicly declaring, "I am someone who will honor and serve Jesus regardless of the costs." I wonder if you could say the same thing about your life. Could you say, "I am someone who will honor and serve Jesus regardless of the costs"? Now, again, remember, all of the other disciples, they had talked a good game, especially Peter, right? That he would never leave Jesus, that he would die alongside Jesus if necessary. But listen, we can say a lot of things, right? We can say that we believe. We can say that we have faith, right? We can declare with our mouths that we are followers of Jesus. But I want you to hear this, church. Listen, faith is much more than words. Faith is action. Faith is action. It's counting the costs, weighing the risks, and saying yes to Jesus regardless of what happens. And again, unfortunately for many of us, we have elevated safety and comfort above our intended purpose to go where it is that Jesus is leading us, to be obedient to him, to further his kingdom, to make disciples. So can you imagine standing before Jesus one day? Now, Jesus, at one point, he shares a parable called the parable of the talents, right? Where he leaves some, where this master, he leaves money to his servants, and the servants who take the risk and invest what they've been giving to increase it, they are told by the master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to the one who buried the talent and did nothing with it, he calls him wicked and he tosses him out, right? So can you imagine standing before God one day and hearing God say this, "Well done. You are as safe and comfortable as possible." No, that's ridiculous, right? That's not even what he says in the parable. That's ridiculous, right? We want to hear, as the faithful servants heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? So listen, the Christian life, it's a call to risk. It's putting your money where your mouth is. It's walking the walk regardless of the cost. It's saying yes to Jesus no matter where he calls you, no matter what he's calling you to do. And listen, that very often means going against the grain. It means going against the way this world works. And in some cases, it's going against the traditions and comfort of the church, right? Going against what the church is doing. And so we have to understand, listen, that a lot of times disobedience, it appears in the form of safety and comfort. Like, you hear that, right? A lot of times disobedience appears in the form of safety and comfort. I once heard a pastor say, if what you're doing for God doesn't scare you, then there's no faith involved. I want to say that again. If what you're doing for God doesn't scare you, then there's no faith involved. We can trust in ourselves and our own abilities and do what only we can do. And in a lot of cases, man, that requires no faith. But to go beyond our comfort zone, to push past our comfort zone, to go to those places where it requires us to take a little bit of risk, that's where faith starts to kick in. And think about it, right? Every time you have an opportunity to do something big for God, there's this little deceptive voice that cautions you, right? Have you ever been called by God to do something big, or you feel that leading, maybe the Spirit's leading in your heart to do something big for God, and then that voice creeps in that starts to caution you? You ever heard that? You know that voice, the one that says you don't know enough? That voice that says you're not ready? You can't go? You can't give? You can't share? Because it might cost you and you might suffer? Now, I was thinking about this. That voice often pops up when I'm talking to people about going to Scotland, right? I can hear it in their words, right? You can't go. You don't have time, right? You don't have enough knowledge. You're not ready. You don't have gifts that can be used. You can't afford it. It's that little deceptive voice that says you can't do big things like this for God, right? Don't listen to that voice. Sometimes it appears as apathy, again, where we just sit back and do nothing. But listen, faith is trusting in the promises of God. It's trusting in the purposes of God. It's trusting in His calling on our lives, not just Tommy's life, not just the pastor's life to go and make disciples, not just the elders' lives to go and make disciples, right? Not just for those in leadership, but for all of us. It's trusting in the purposes of God, knowing that whatever risks we take, He will prove Himself faithful. So I just want to close by asking you a quick question. The question is this: where is God calling you to take a step of faith, to take a risk? Now, just the term following Jesus, or to be a follower of Jesus, denotes that we are taking steps forward, right? You can't stand still and follow someone. So following Jesus is literally putting foot to pavement and taking that next step of faith, that next step of obedience. So again, where is God calling you to take that next step of faith? Where is God calling you to take a risk? Maybe the Spirit of God is leading you to simply walk across the street to start a conversation, right? To build a relationship. Maybe it's to share with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend who needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Maybe that next step of faith for some of you is finally getting the help that you need. Maybe that next step of faith for some of you, it's signing up for that mission opportunity. Whether it be Scotland or serving on a beach retreat with Chase the Victory or whatever it is, right? Maybe it's something local. Maybe it's giving something away. Maybe it's a radical act of generosity. Only you know that next step of faith that God is calling you to. For some of you, it may simply be repenting of your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, to recognizing that God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and repenting of your sin, giving it over to Jesus, and surrendering your life and placing your faith and trust in Him. Whatever that step is, whatever that risk that God's calling you to take, faith, listen, faith is not simply sitting still in comfort and safety. It's literally putting foot to pavement and following Jesus wherever He would lead you. It's like Joseph of Arimathea. It's seeking to honor and serve Him regardless of the cost. So I want you to think about it. If you are a follower of Jesus, what is the next step of faith for you? Where is God calling you to get out of your comfort zone and to walk in obedience? Are you willing to honor and serve Him and follow Him regardless of the risk, regardless of the costs? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, You are so good. God, we thank You. God, we thank You for who You are. God, we thank You that You love us. God, that You love us in spite of our sinfulness and our treason and our rebellion against You. God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that You offer us salvation, Lord, that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be made right with You, so that we could be called Your sons and Your daughters, so that we might have new life, rebirth, so that we might have abundant life and eternal life. God, thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Thank you for giving our lives meaning and purpose, for calling us out to greater purposes beyond just idly sitting by in this world, amassing for ourselves. God, but doing something that is so far beyond anything that we could do on our own. God, thank you for calling us to ministry, to loving and serving others, giving to others, Lord, leveraging all that we have to further your kingdom, to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus with those who need to hear it, Lord. God, may we be people of obedience. God, may we be people of boldness and courage. So I pray right now for those watching, God, whatever it is that you're calling them to do next, God, whatever it is, God, I pray that they would walk in obedience to your calling, to your commands, God, to your leading. God, that they wouldn't just shrink back, God, into their comfort zone to seek safety and apathy, Lord, but that they would move forward in faith, bold faith, to seek and to serve and honor you with all that they have. So God, we just ask, Father, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us, continue to speak to us, God. God, I thank you that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So continue to speak to us. Continue to call us out. Continue to lead us, Father, to move forward in faith. And may we be obedient to your word and the leading of your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.